My name. After I was born, my mother was not so blessed or lucky, as they say, to my father. My father went for another wife. And we moved to Siskai in Sada. And after Sada, my mother took us to Cape Town. And I grew up in my young age here in Cape Town. I had stepfather then. I grew up in a house where they served the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was young, my mother used to call me, and I didn't know the Lord then. She used to say, "Johnny, come, my child, read for me a Bible." That was the very point of my life that I didn't like the most. Because my mother, she would call me and let me sit before her and say, "Please read me from here." I was just reading. And to know me, I didn't like that place. I know when my mother had the Bible, she's going to say, "I must read." But my life started to be out of way. I started to go wrong way when my father was, my stepfather passed away. Because my mother then was unemployed. And you know, being a child, I wanted what the other people has, other children has. And I thought, no, I must do something here. I must go and do something. But I'm young. I can do nothing. And I remember my first time. My first time, there was a disco, something in my community. We went to my friends there and we made the chaos. As young as we were. And we took systems and stuff, and I was arrested for the first time. It was in 1999 then. And I went to prison in Portsmouth at my young age. But I thought that now I will never come again to prison. But for me, going to prison, it took away that fear into my heart of prison. Then my life, from that day on, I was in and out of prison for different crimes. Because prison was like another house for me. It's a comfortable place for me. I don't fear to go to prison. If we do something, I don't think twice. I just do it. Because I know when I arrive at prison, I will have my own place there. They know me already. So in 2002, I committed a crime of murder and robbery. And in 2003, I was arrested. And we were trialing then from the High Court in Cape Town, and I was sentenced to 31 years. And when I was sentenced to this 31 years, and they said the 13 years is concurrent with the 18 years, so I need to do 18 years sentence. Yo, to me, it was like my life ends that day. I take you all, I don't have now any future. And you see today, I can speak in you in English. Then I didn't know even how to speak in English, man of God. I was illiterate. I remember outside there were times when I was thinking so deep about my life, thinking, how can I do to change my life? But I always had that question after that, what I have in my hand, I have nothing. Crime is my option. The only thing I can do, I must commit crime, because I'm illiterate. Who will employ me? So after I was sentenced, I thought that I will work myself in a higher rank in gangsterism. That was my thought. And we heard about Victor Versterk in prison. And I tell myself, when I go there, I will make a chaos. I will stab whoever so that I stay long in prison and I maintain the respect in prison. And I was transferred from Paulsmoor to Drakenstein. I didn't know the Lord then. When I arrived in Drakenstein in 2006, I arrived in the beginning of the year in 2006. This prison was chaotic then. There was a lot of fight among the gangs, 28s and 27s and 26s. We fight, we step each other. And my homes as well, the homies were calling me to their section to come because they've heard I've arrived in this prison. They wanted me there so that we can help each other, fight together, step each other. But I was in B section. And there was a church, I remember, you know, in Sunday in prison, a church was the only place where we can, you can meet your homes and said, oh, how are you, man? Because it's staying to another section. I didn't go to church because I wanted to hear the gospel. No. We went to church to meet my homes and to see ladies, you know, in prison. When ladies come to prison, we went to go and see or look for ladies there. But I didn't know that my Lord Jesus has a plan for me. I remember in this Sunday when this pastor was preaching, and as I was standing there, there's a table at the back because we packed the tables at the back. I'm standing so that I can see. And yeah, there was this thing into my heart that, Johnny, you need to make right. And I remember in those weeks, I was thinking so deep about my life. And I always knew that there is God. And I always thought, yo, if something can happen to me and I die, what I can do? You understand? Those thoughts was just in me, in my room, when I in my room. And the best place that I was fearing is hell. Because I heard, there's this place hell, guys. You hear about this place. And always fear came to me. I checked, nah, man. And I didn't see myself going to heaven one day. And while this man of God was preaching there, and there was an altar call at the end of the service, and I stood up, I went there. I said, yo, Lord, let me go there and give my heart to Jesus. Because I came to Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to lie, very good. Because I fear. Because that thought, when it comes to me, I didn't want to think about hell. Because, check, no, man, if this Jesus is true, and if this Jesus is the only way to salvation, that I may be forgiven by God, I need to take this Jesus into my life. And from that day on, the Lord helped me. In my early years in Christianity, I remember I thought it when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to feel maybe say certain thing or maybe a power or something that comes to me. But I didn't feel nothing. I checked, yo. I questioned myself being a Christian now again. Am I really a believer? I remember I had a Bible. I used to read my Xhosa Bible. I read the Lord. Hey, I always pray, Lord, God, please show me I'm really a Christian. Am I really a Christian? That was my only, I didn't pray so much. And Our Father, and then I sleep. And I open my Bible, any place that I open into, I read that place. The Lord gave me a scripture in book of John. John 3, when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, he says, the wind blows And you can sense it, you feel it. You don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So are those who are born of the Spirit. I remember, I never read that place in the Bible. But I wake up at night, the showers in prison, they're always on. The lights are on. I took my Bible, I ran there, I was checking this John, where's this John? And I get this place. But I didn't understand what the Lord was speaking to my life. Was sure of giving me assurance that now you are born again. You are born of the Spirit. I remember there was a man, Reg Kawi, who used to come in prison. And I could not wait the following day to ask him what this means, because I didn't understand the scriptures then. And in prison then, there was no brothers. There were no Christians. The church was only on Sunday. There was no Bible study so much, constant Bible studies that are coming, the service providers. And I remember asking him about this scripture, and he explained to me the salvation again. And since then, the Lord has been gracious into my life. I don't say it was nice, because it is never sometimes nice. There are times when you feel the Lord is with you. There are times when you question again, where are you, Lord, into my life? Why certain things happen? On the 7th of March, I was released by the parole. I'm a parolee now. I was released last month on the 7th. And I thank the goodness of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have assurance that even if this dark can fall on me, I will go in heaven. And I know that I will never go to hell anymore. Not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Jesus have done in behalf of me. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm looking for Sue. Is Sue here? Oh, there's Sue. Thank you. Thank you, Johnny.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for that wonderful testimony. I'm just here to also share some really incredible miracles that I've witnessed and that our family and a lot of my friends and people in this church have heard about and been experiencing and been part of. My story is about my older brother, Ian. He's 57 years old. And he's a blonde, blue-eyed, rugby-loving South African. And about 7 years ago, he converted to Islam. He's a civil engineer, and he traveled all over the world working. And he ended up in Mauritania and Saudi Arabia and a lot of those Muslim countries. And he started learning Arabic. He's a very clever guy. He's very intellectual, he's academic, he loves to study languages and cultures and what have you. And he was always seeking, but a very difficult person to approach as a sister or what have you. He was very closed and introverted and a very deep thinker. Anyway, the three sisters in my family are all born-again Christians. And we always prayed for Ian, always. And then we got the news that he had converted to Islam. And our hearts were broken, absolutely broken. And we just thought, you know, how could this be in our family? This was just unbelievable. But we continued to just love him and pray for him. And we just knew that our God was bigger than any other spirit or any other religion. And we used to share with each other and just carried on praying for him and just accepted him and loved him. Anyway, last year he came to Franschhoek to visit me, which was wonderful. And I got him as close as the coffee in this church. I invited him to church, and I couldn't believe it when he said yes, he would come. And I was thrilled, and I just quickly SMS'd everybody and our family, what have you, please pray, Ian's coming to church. And everyone was thinking, wow, that's amazing. Because he's a very tough nut, this one, to crack. Anyway, he got as far as the counter, And I said, it's the best coffee in Franschhoek. You have to have it. He had a cup of coffee, and next thing is I turned around, and he was gone. And I just thought, oh, Lord, you know, please just bring him back. But he never came back. But anyway. And while he was here, he kept hearing Courtney and me talking about our church and that we were Christians and what have you. And he was kind of open to it, but not, you know, like, don't punch me with it. And then he went off a month later to Spain to visit his grown-up children. And while he was there, he had a massive heart attack. Now, this is a healthy guy. He runs Comrades and does cycle tours and triathlons, and he eats incredibly healthy food, and he's always on our case about eating food and what have you. And suddenly there he is having this massive heart attack in Madrid. And had he been in South Africa, he would have been in terrible trouble because he was in between jobs and he had no medical aid. But because he was in Madrid, he's got a residency there, he was completely covered financially for any medical expenses, any hospital expenses, anything at all. So it's just yet another miracle that God, you know, provided for him. As soon as we heard about this heart attack, we were all just on our knees, and we were just getting hold of everybody, our churches, our life groups, our small groups, friends, and everybody, please just pray for Ian. And the intercession started. And he went from one hospital to the other, and it was not looking good. It really was not looking good. And I was almost bracing myself. I kind of thought, oh, God, you know, how is he going to get through this? Then the next thing is we heard, he was a candidate for a heart transplant. And I thought, wow, heart transplant, jeez. And then there was a problem, and we prayed into it. Everybody in small group prayed, and everybody kept praying. The intercessors prayed at my sister's churches and everywhere. And next thing is he got a heart. It was incredible. It was just like a miracle. So he had the operation, and the heart was accepted. It wasn't rejected. And all his costs were covered, and he lay in bed. He couldn't breathe on his own. He was on a respirator. He couldn't move his limbs or anything. And we just carried on praying, and everybody carried on praying. And at that time, we were getting words from some people. And I remember Joanne Swart phoning me and giving me a vision that she had for Ian. Do you remember it, Joanne? Can you share it just quickly?
This is a job for the mom. Now, I just had a dream, actually. Old people dream dreams. Young people see visions. So I had a dream that night, and I said to text her or phone her or something. I saw, I was like in a theater set up, and I saw doctors standing there with their green thingies, and this, or their blue thingies, and this, and the patient, there were two patients lying there, and the one where I was with had was ready for the op, and I knew this was the heart transplant, and there was a fight about the actual heart between the doctors, so much so that the one took something in the theater and broke it on the floor when he heard that his patient wasn't getting the heart. And we never heard anything about that, did we? But I remember I went and I lay down on the bed next to the patient, and all of a sudden I felt his heart pumping. The heart was pumping next to my body, actually. I could feel it pumping. And then I woke up, and the Lord said to me, it's Ian, and he's getting a heart. And the Lord is giving him a new heart as well. So a heart after Jesus. So that's about it.
Thanks. So, I mean, you can imagine hearing somebody coming with this incredible dream and this word from the Lord. Because at that time, we didn't know if he's going to survive or not. So that was so encouraging. Anyway, we carried on praying for him. And while he had been in South Africa before he went to Spain, he spent some time with my twin sister. And she gave him the Message Bible. And he sort of almost poo-pooed it and what have you. And she said, just keep it and read it and what have you. And she was sharing with him a little bit about the gospel. And I mean, we all know how difficult it is to share with unsaved family members. You know, it's just a really hard place to be. Anyway, she did it. She just took that bold step. And bit by bit, he's got better. It's unbelievable. Bit by bit, he's now walking with one of those walkers. He's breathing on his own, obviously. And he's been moved to a rehabilitation hospital in Madrid where he's doing rehab and all that sort of thing. And every single thing has been covered financially for him, because none of us would have been able to help him financially. So it's just one miracle after the other. And he actually got hold of us and he sent us a message recently. And he said to each one of us, he said, please thank your friends and your church for praying for me. And he said, I know it's their prayers that have brought me to where I am now. Hearing this guy, I mean, it just was incredible. And he said, and I'm reading a book at the moment. And he said, it's called The Message. And we thought, what? Amazing. And he said, I'm nearly finished. I mean, only Ian can read this whole Bible, you know. And he said, and I'm ready for discussions. He says, I'm now getting the picture, and I'm now getting to see what it's all about. So now we're just praying that the Lord will draw him and the Holy Spirit will reveal to him what's going on. But it's just, I just want to encourage everybody. It's taken so many years for Ian to even get to this place and in such dire circumstances. And everybody prayed in unity for him. And we truly believe the power of prayer has saved his life. And as Joanne says, we're now praying that he's going to go into the Muslim world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. You can stand with us.
Good morning, everyone. I don't need the mic, I think. First of all, Johnny, I just want to say thank you for being here this morning. Last night, me and my daughters and my sister sing that song. And this morning, you sing it, so I know the Lord is alive. So thank you that you are testifying this morning. And thank you, everyone. This is one of our best in prison. Showing love, showing people how to serve the Lord with everything inside of him. I just got something small to share. From the point I've coming from, always must be in control of yourself. My mother was the eldest, like me now, and we must always fight for stuff. So I like to encourage everyone, don't do stuff before your children. Because children go after their mothers, and it's not always good. So when I get married, suddenly here's another person, and I must, whatever he's telling me now, I must believe, I must do. And when you are in control of yourself, it's not easy. But you know what? I was in marriage for 6 years before I know the Lord. I just love the Lord, people, for whatever he's done in my life. Because when you are married without God, it's only by the grace that the marriage is lasting. Because when the Lord is not in your marriage, lots of stuff is happening. You are fighting with each other. You are destroying each other. And I come to the Lord in 2009. It was at a funeral. A man of God I love so very much. He's always telling me about the Lord, but I didn't come to the Lord. So I see it as the Lord come to take him to give me life. So at his funeral, I come to the Lord, and I was crying that whole year of 2009. I don't know why, but I was crying, and everything looked different. So in my house, when I see my husband, he's taking a drink. People, I don't like alcohol. I don't like it because it can change people into ugly people. So I don't love it. So if my husband, the sweetest man, so he's taking a drink, but I just look at him and I hate it. I don't like it. So then me in control just tell him, what's wrong with you? Look at, it's always yep, 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 yep. Now I come to the Lord and I want this man to change instantly. But I don't think about me going on years and years without the Lord. I want this guy to change now. So I see him and I feel, Lord, what is wrong with this guy? Drinking and going on, I can't stand it. Please help me. And I was, you know what, caroming at the Lord. And you know the Lord tell me that one time I go and I sit at his feet. I said, Lord, please, please help me. And you know what the Lord said to me? You change first. And then he will change. And I said, Lord, but I'm saved. He said, but you're not changed. You see? Yeah. So you know the Lord changed me. And it was beautiful how he changed me. You know, it was so beautiful. When we drive to work, he's looking at me. What's wrong with you? You know what? And he wants me to be that one. And I can't be it anymore because I listen to the Lord. Because the Lord told me, look at him through my eyes. I love him more than you could ever think. So look at him through my eyes, and it changed my whole life. When I look at him, I love him more. I love him more. We are together 25 years. We are married this year 13 years. But you know what? I love that guy. And that's because of what the Lord can do. But you know, Satan is not happy with me being like that. And one night he's sending my husband back home. He's got a drink, and I always leave his food. But that night, Satan tell him, you don't want that food tonight. You want something else. And I'm sleeping, people. And he's coming in, lovey, I want the egg tonight. I said, but you don't want the egg this time. But I want, and I said, oh, Lord, please. But I'm up, and I come and I beg his egg. And you know what? Satan's not happy, and you want to tell her something that will hurt her. And you know, he's busy with me, and I don't even know what. But you know how good, Lord, he put a song in my heart. David, you know, at Bible school, we sing that song, Freely You Give. I love that song, because that's a song the Lord put in my heart. And I start singing, and he said, what's wrong with you? Are you laughing at me? I said, Lord, don't do that. But I can't stop laughing. I was singing. And I said to him, this is what the Lord can do, you know? Whatever you go through, the Lord can put a song in your heart. So I will encourage people who want their husbands to instantly change. Trust in the Lord. It won't happen. You know what? My husband is not saved yet, but I love him so much. And I know the Lord is going to change him by looking at me, because I love the Lord so much. I do what he wants me to do. Before I want to do what I want to do. But now I do what the Lord tells me to do. And if he tells me to love my husband, I love him. And with that love, it will conquer everything. Because the Lord is love. So please, women, love your husbands. Although they are drinking, although they are smoking, although they are doing whatever they do, love your husband. Love your unsafe family. Love them. But people, if there's people you don't know the Lord yet, he's a beautiful God. He's an awesome God. Come to Jesus. Without him, we can do nothing. Amen.
My testimony is so much what I've prepared, like Liesel. I want to read the scripture in Psalm 68. It says, 68 verse 5, that God is a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. And then God sets the solitary, and some translation says the lonely, in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, Derek and I was married when I was 16. And we were both very rebellious teenagers. He was a bit older, 21. But if, I don't know if you know Tola's grappe about the Rovereki. Well, he brushed his teeth with battery acid. He was the epiphany of Rov. So can you imagine this two teenagers together trying to make a marriage work and a baby? And I soon saw I need God. I grew up in a Christian home, and I turned away and got rebellious teenager, got pregnant, and then I saw when this baby was born, I cannot do this. I need God, and I need a family to support me. And I thank God that He brought me to a family. It was in Stellenbosch then, old AFM, and our God just let me, Derek never, he wasn't saved for I think about 20 years. After 20 years he was saved, and he also had his deal with me. There was a time, and after he got saved, that I was so fed up with a marriage that I wanted to leave, and he knew who to phone, to pray with him, to stand with him, to help him through the crisis. And in, I don't know how we do it without the body of Christ. And I know that, you know, in the body of Christ, we are, do you know how it goes in a big home, where there's a big family with, my husband has six sisters, they lived in a small house, they were very poor, and they had foster children, and the old grandmother lived there, and it was six sisters, he's the only son. Can you imagine? Now, a body of Christ is like that, we're all different. And it's sometimes, you know, the word doesn't say that we must like one another. It says we must love one another. And sometimes we don't always get along, you know, with everybody. It's fine. But we must be careful to not, you know, when you don't get along with somebody, to go and talk about that somebody with somebody else. And if you find yourself, do it immediately, pray. Say, please, let's catch your words there and pray. Because it was the body of Christ that, I'm married today, almost 33 years. Our daughter is 32. We have two other lovely daughters, and I thank God that He kept my marriage. I thank God for the body of Christ. If it wasn't for lovely friends I could share my heart with, and I love what you shared. You know, we should share if we go through difficult times. Don't be shy of our family who's not saved or stuff. And of course, we take it to people we can trust. I can't run with everything to everybody. But there are people in the body of Christ that I can trust and go and share my heart with and say, please pray with me and please help me through this. And when he was in a crisis, he did the same. So I don't know, that, you know, the old cliche that says that if it's a little coal that rolls out of the fire, it dies. And, you know, be part of the body, and so that your fire can keep on burning, because there were times I didn't want to burn, but the family around me helped me, and I thank God. And you know what, it's like a marriage. The body of Christ, like, it's Derek and I, yes, we're married for 33 years, but we still have to work through stuff. We still have to forgive each other. I still have to make a decision. Divorce is not an option. We have to go through this. And the same with the body of Christ. You know, you are not going to get along with everybody. And it's like Derek and I, we have to talk it out. We have to get a solution and say, you know, I'm sorry, and I didn't like that what you did, and so on. And the same with the body of Christ. If there's a brother or a sister, don't let it fester and become an offense and keeps you away from the body, or leave church and say, oh, die kinders van die Here, you know, Christene. Go and sort it out. It's a big house. It's not easy living in a big house with a lot of children and a oma wat siek is. Joanne, my juist, ja, wanneer juist my vriendin. And so yes, sort it out and stay with the body of Christ. That season when Derek needed the body of Christ, I decided, now I am finished. I am finished with Kerk, I'm finished with this marriage, everything. And I rolled out of the fire. And I thank God, if he didn't pray for me or go to the body of Christ, maybe I would have been dead by now. And also what I want to encourage you, you know what? Everybody with the body of Christ, they are the lungs and the kidneys and the heart, which are not seen. It is hidden parts, but it's vital organs. And some of us are on stage and we are seen, but you know, it's like the fingers. If a finger is chopped off, you know, you can go on. But some of you are the vital parts, as the hearts and the lungs.
and we don't see you always, but maybe you're the ones who pray. And I pray that each one will discover their gift and their purpose and function in the body in that, because we need you.
Amen. Yes, I just want to pray quickly. Father God, I just thank you for this precious body, Lord. I pray for every person here, and other members of this body who are not here today, will come to know your resurrection power more and more through Jesus Christ, and come to know that new life that is in you more and more as we live our lives as a witness unto your saving grace, Lord. I also pray for this body to be united in love, Lord, and to be built up and edified, Lord. To be built up a dwelling place of you, God, in the Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. So I just want to share a short testimony quickly on a something that happened at Prison Ministry this week. It's to do with, well, let me just go back a bit. A couple of weeks ago, about 2-3 weeks ago, my mentor asked me to teach at his church on Resurrection Sunday. When he wasn't there, he went away to George, to Musselbay for holiday. And so I thought, okay, what am I going to teach on? So I thought, felt that the topic was new life in Christ and the appropriation of new life by the believer. So basically, the sermon went like this. We are all new creations in Christ when we come to faith. But so there must be a continual renewal taking place. You must be transformed by renewing of our mind. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So the question was, why are we stagnating? Okay, so you guys can also take that. Why are we stagnating? But I don't want to teach now. This is part of the testimony. So the thing was this new life, and the one of the main topics in the what I taught on was Christ being the new, giving us new life. In Adam we are born in death. In Christ we have new life. Jesus comes to give new life. Just as we are born in Adam, through him comes the Sonderflut or the sin flood and death. In Christ, through his righteous living, comes new life. He gives us new life. Romans chapter 5. So then that's what I taught on the Sunday. Then this Thursday we went to to Prison Ministry, and then we used CRS's Walking with Jesus as a discipleship tool, and we started again with day one, and it was my turn to teach on, and the day one says the need for salvation. Why do you need salvation? And so basically it's about you need the transplant to take place of the old Adam. You need to be brought into Christ, the transplant of a new life needs to take place. So it was like, the Lord is really faithful with this new life thing. And I spoke and I asked a question to the guys sitting there. There were about 25 guys or so, maybe a bit more. And I noticed there was a new guy there. His name is Kyle. And it's in the maximum there. We've got, I don't know if you guys know the Prison Ministry, we've got maximum section and medium section, medium there. And we went to maximum and Kyle's there. And he's in for murder. And 31 years or so. He's a bit younger than I am. So he comes in there, and when I asked the question about new life now, who has not experienced this new life transformation in their lives? He put up his hand. So I asked him, would you like to have the new life? And then, but this is all in front of everyone. And he said, okay. So I went on with the teaching, and afterwards we came and we prayed for him and we spoke with him. And it's just amazing. This guy truly, truly, truly got saved. Truly, the tears are running down his eyes like this. And this was not just someone making, yes, okay, I want to be saved, please. You could see the Lord did a transplant in his heart. And it's just, for me, it was amazing to see that Jesus does work in our hearts. And the encouragement for us is to move forward in that and appropriate that new life even further in our daily walk. And essential to that is Debbie's testimony on us, the body of Christ, for each other. I love each other. Okay. God bless you guys. Amen. Praise the Lord.